Tonight we come to Genesis chapter 12 in our study. If you would take a copy of the Word of God to follow, we're only going to look at three verses of Scripture. And in the 12th chapter, we look at God's call on this guy named Abram, whom you and I will know later on when his name is changed. We'll call him Abraham, but now we call him Abram because that's what the Scripture calls him. And God is calling Abram. And the pictures of the Old Testament and the actions of God with His people teach us spiritual lessons from a New Testament perspective as to what God is doing. Let me just say it briefly, that God goes to a pagan place called Ur of the Chaldees. He calls a man who's not known him, who's been a pagan. And He shows us what the life of faith by grace is supposed to look like in a man, because He is calling Abram to a life of faithfulness, which, as you know, in the New Testament, that's what He calls us to. He called Abram because He had a work for him to do, and there is the sense in which every child of God, if you are saved, you have received the call of the gospel. There was a day that God the Holy Spirit convicted you through the preaching of the cross. It may have been a gospel tract. It may have been the testimony from a neighbor. It may have been the instruction of your mom and dad or another family member. It may have been a sermon. But God the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and put a call on your life. And that call always of the gospel is to repent of your sin and follow me, follow Jesus, that is. And so as we look at the life of Abraham, God's going to show us how He fulfills His purpose of grace in someone. He's going to show us how the Spirit of God intends to transform us as He transformed Abram. Abram was just a pilgrim. That's all we are. We're passing through. In fact, we're passing through on our way to hell unless God does something to interrupt our lives and call us to repentance by way of the gospel. Now, in the three verses I'm about to read, we're going to be given three actions or three prerequisites, and then we're going to find three promises. I've just given you the totality of the outline of what we'll see in the three verses. Three actions or prerequisites, and then we're going to look at three promises. So let me read the text beginning in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, speaking to Abram, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, what are our three prerequisites? Number one, we look and see the first thing He told Abram that he was to do by way of an action. He said, leave your country. Did you see that? Get thee out of thy country. Now, your country, as you well know, is where you've been living. If we take what He told Abram and put it in New Testament application of spiritually, He calls us in redemption out of the country we've been living in. Oh, I'm not talking about the geographical country, but I'm talking about the spiritual country. Now, spiritually speaking, this refers to the old life. And as much as He is calling Abram out of his old country, the gospel calls us out of the old life that we lived that was controlled by carnal ambitions, self-dependence, and all that we had come to be since our physical birth, all that part of us that was not interested in Christ. He's telling us to come out of that. And the gospel tells us to leave our old country, which is a picture of the world system. And you remember there are two systems. There is the system of Christ. There is the system of the Antichrist. Lucifer is called the god of this world. Paul said the spirit of iniquity in the first century was already at work, and that spirit of iniquity is the Antichrist, and we are called through the gospel to leave where we've been in this world system. You come out of the satanic philosophies that you've been embracing. You come out of the self life and you come into the Christ life. You leave the values of the old life and you come to the values of the new life. So the first action or prerequisite that's called for is leave your country. The second one is, notice in the text he said, and from thy kindred. He said, I want you to leave your relatives. That's who your kindred are. I want you to leave them. Now, I wonder why he would say that. Well, just as our blood relatives impact us on a physical level, meaning they're the people closest to us. We've been impacted by them more than any. That it is generally their moral forces that's come to bear on us. We generally embrace the values of our parents for good or bad and the other kindred that is around us. So he said, all of that has colored you from what you have been in the past, that has shaped you and has molded you, I want you to leave your kindred. I want the opinions and the traditions and the attitudes of others, the things that you have held on to, I want you to get away from that. I want you to leave that. He, again, is not talking about necessarily in a geographic way, but I'm about to call you into something totally different with the gospel. When you hear the gospel and the gospel touches your heart, there will be a different philosophy. There will be a different value. There will be different traditions and attitudes that will capture you. And so when the gospel call of salvation comes to the heart, we renounce any and all concern about anyone and everything of the old life, because now we are having a new life in Jesus Christ. You remember we have spoken of what water baptism means. We are buried in baptism in that watery grave. We are buried with Christ in baptism. Now, what is it that's buried? The old man. We are raised to walk in life. What's raised? The new man. We're raised to walk with Him in newness of life, and we are to be preeminently concerned about what God thinks and not about what has been instilled in us when we were lost. So come out of your country, leave it. Get away from your kindred, leave your kindred. Then there is a third action or prerequisite. When he said, get out, leave your kindred, he said, and from thy father's house. Now think about that just a moment. From thy father's house. You say, Pastor, how does the father's house differ from your kindred? Well, spiritually speaking, you know that we are of one father or another. Now, you say, Pastor, are you saying that we are either of our father God or of our father the devil? Well, that's what Jesus taught, but more specifically, we were born under the first man, Adam. And Lucifer is in charge of that arena. We are born of the nature of Adam. We are born with a sin nature. We are born in the domain of the devil. We are born in spiritual darkness. And he said, I want you to leave. Notice how he said it there, your father's house. Spiritually speaking, I want you to leave the ties you have had. Listen now. To your old man, and I'm not talking about your daddy, I'm talking about the old man Adam. And he's about to tell us, I want you to have an acquaintance with your new father, the new man, Christ Jesus. Adam is the father of all unregenerate people. It is what Bible scholars call the old Adamic nature. I had the nature of Adam in my veins. I was born with that. I had a good mom and dad, but they never one time taught me to be selfish. They never one time taught me to act ugly. They never one time taught me to to lie or cheat or steal. That was instilled in me because of the first father, Adam, and until I become out of that father's house, I can't go into a new father's house. And he's called Abram to leave your father's house. We're to leave all of that old nature and the dependence on self, and we begin to walk in a sense of dependence upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that Christ can do in and through us, and to reject our self-reliance. There's something about man in his old nature of Adam. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I know what to do when nobody turns their back on me. And see, the devil is so subtle, he will feed you a little bit of truth. That statement about you don't need anybody and anything has just a small measure of truth to it in some and certain things. You conceivably could get a job without anybody's help. You conceivably could go do a whole lot of things without anybody's help. But on that which matters for eternity, you've got to have help. You are lost and undone, born with the nature of Adam. You live in the wrong country of lostness. You are shaped by the wrong values physically and morally of those you've grown up around. You need a brand new father. So leave your old country, leave those old relatives. And again, I'm not talking biologically. I'm talking about all those people that shaped you in terms of values. And then you leave that old father Adam so that you can start giving reliance to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the call of the gospel comes to the heart, you know, it's an interesting thing. That call comes to the heart of a person, and for a moment's time, when God the Holy Spirit begins to deal with one's heart, we know what the old life has been like. We, if we are not just totally going to lie to ourselves, know the dissatisfaction we have had with some aspects of the old life. We know the troubles it is called. We know the lack of peace we have had in some and certain things. But it is a little hard to leave that life when the Holy Spirit just begins to deal with us. Man is like, I hesitate to leave. I talked to a man years ago who was carrying on an immoral relationship with someone and hurting his wife and family bad. And I said, man, what in the world are you doing? You need to walk away from that and walk back toward a faithful wife and family. And he said, I'm scared to. I'm not for sure what will happen. And I sat there and tried to encourage him and tell him, I know what's going to happen. You're on a road that goes to a dead end. With your family and Christ as your guide, there is hope for your future, but there is never hope when you cut God off and you decide, I'm going to see if I can't do this for myself. You can't take care of spiritual matters by yourself. The Bible even says that the natural mind cannot even comprehend the things of God. We need to be led by God's Spirit. We need to be taught by God's Spirit. We need to be enlightened by God's Spirit. We need the power of God's Spirit. And the power we need, the enlightenment we need, the teaching we need, even a pastor can't give it to you apart from the Holy Spirit. We've got to have God the Holy Spirit do that. So I think probably that Abram felt some of that hesitancy. And the land to where God was going to send him, you remember in verse 1? Unto a land that I will show you. Well, that land couldn't be known until it was experienced. You can't know the new land that Jesus offers until you experience it. You can't tell anybody what it means to have your sins forgiven. You can't really make anybody understand what it means to go to bed at night with peace in your heart. You can't make a person understand that if you're facing a serious surgery or a serious doctor's report and they're not for sure you're going to make it and they're going to tell you that this may very well be terminal. Well, see, it's only the child of God that knows we're all terminal anyway, but that the child of God can lay down on an operating table and he or she can open their eyes when the surgery is over, either with their earthly family that loves them surrounding them or with a heavenly family that's gone on before them around them. And you can't mess up a child of God, but you can't tell anybody that who doesn't know God. You've got to leave all of that, the country and the relatives and the father and father's house, and go to the land that God will show you. Now, he couldn't deny the reality of what God said. He could not deny the command when God said, and I quote, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you." That behooves me and you to ask ourselves the question. Have you ever heard of a similar command? Have you had a time when in your heart God the Holy Spirit said something to you like that about your life? Have you, as Abram did, have you responded in obedience to the call of God like he did? Boy, there's just no comparison to obedience to God. The poorest obedience you can sincerely give God beats any disobedience. And I mean to tell you, I bet old Abram, if he could talk to me and you tonight, would say, "I didn't know nothing except what God said," and we know that he finally acted on it. And I'll talk more in another message about he finally acted on it, because sometimes we don't act too quick and sometimes we get delayed, and we'll deal with that later. So the three prerequisites, if you're going to honor the call of God on your life as Abram did, you got to leave your country. You got to leave where you was born. I don't mean again. Let me stress that. I'm being repetitious for a reason. Don't anybody say, I was listening to Brother Wayne preach and he said, you got to leave your hometown. No, he wasn't talking about geographically. He's talking about you got to leave spiritually where you was born. You got to leave your kindred and you got to leave the old father's house. You got to leave the old man Adam, because there's a new man, a new governor that's come to take your life and do something with it. Well, that decision is a simple decision, but it is a life-changing decision. See, he was calling Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. Now, I'm going to make a statement that's so simple it's embarrassing. You can't stay in Ur and go where you're supposed to go. You can't stay where you are and go where God wants you to go. If you're going to go on with God, you got to leave where you are. And that's exactly what God was telling Abram. And that's exactly what he tells you and me. Now, those three things that I call prerequisites are there. And with those, if we will do it, there will come a threefold blessing. Now, let's see what he said in verse 2. "And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, what are the three blessings? Number one, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, we know that was fulfilled with Abram's call. That was fulfilled in Israel. But spiritually speaking, let's talk about that for a moment. A nation is simply the life of a man that's been expanded and it's been enlarged into great proportions. We started with Abram and we went on and on and on, and finally God's blessed with the multiplication and we have this Israel. And in the Bible, a nation begins with a man. And then there's a family, and the family grows and it is expanded. And when it does, there's finally a nation. And what we learn in looking at nations in the Bible and anywhere else, every nation, is the continued expanded life of a man. When we think about God telling Abram, "I'll make you a great nation," what does that mean to us here is the question. What does that mean to us if God is going to make of us a great nation? That is the picture for you and me of eternal life. How so? Eternal life is the first promise of the gospel. Now he said, Abram, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a great nation. In the New Testament, if we follow Jesus, let's just go back to the most basic that children understand. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would leave their pagan place, Ur of the Chaldees, believe in him and follow him, he wasn't going to make us a new nation or a great nation, but he's going to give us what? Everlasting life. That is the first promise of what it means to follow Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin being death, that's the old country. That's the Ur of the Chaldees. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's what it means to be made into something great. You and I are going to be made into something great one day on the likes of which we cannot fully imagine. Now, let me say it to be technical with you. The day God saved you, he gave you eternal life. But the fulfillment of what God is going to do, what time we're caught into his presence, has not been seen. The day God called Abraham, we didn't immediately see a great nation. Folks, that came on down the road. That was processive. Well, when God saves a person, we don't see the eternal life. We don't see heaven. We don't experience all the abundant joys that heaven is going to afford, but it too is processive. You leave your country, you leave your kindred, you leave your father's house, and I'll give you eternal life. I will make you a great nation. I will make your life one of spiritual, constant spiritual growth and enlargement and expansion. We call all that spiritual growth, as you know. I'm going to make you bigger. Baptists many times get made bigger with potluck suppers, but we want to be made bigger spiritually. We want to become great in the eyes of God. We want to do things that God says are great. Some of the earliest words my parents ever taught me about God, they taught me at a table when I was too little to remember even being taken to the beginner class of Sunday school, when they taught me at the table to fold my hands and say these words, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Why? Because God is great and God is good. And the God who is great will make you something great if you'll turn your back on your country, your relatives, and your old man, Adam, and turn to him. So that's the first promise, quote, I'll make of thee a great nation. Secondly, in that text he said, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, what did that mean for Abram? Well, as you study his life, you'll find out that he ended up having riches, and he had honor, and he had a lot of cattle, and God said, I'm going to make you be a blessing to others. He's going to become very influential. He's going to become effective at what he does. And though Abram had riches, may I say to you and me, God never did promise that if you'll follow him, he's going to give you as much cattle as Abram had, as much honor as he had, as much gold and silver as he had, and as much material prosperity. Let me tell you something. I know some people that love God supremely, and God has given them millions. Hallelujah. But I also know some people that love God supremely, and God didn't choose to give them millions, but God would give both he who had millions and he who loved God supremely and didn't have millions. I've seen God give them things that money couldn't buy. Don't you ever get in your head that all of your riches are somewhere down at some bank in a safe deposit box or in some bank account. Oh, I have seen people, I had a man travel to see me many years ago to this church and meet with me through the week. And he said, Pastor, I've got, and I believe his figure was, $18 million worth of heavy equipment, and I would give everything I possess if I could have for 1 minute what you have. I said, I think I understand that. Elaborate on that. Well, he talked about the misery that was in his life. Folks, what I'm trying to tell you, you praise God for money if the Lord can entrust it to you, but money doesn't buy peace. You can't, you know, I know people who've had more wives than they can count, but multiple partners doesn't bring peace. When you come to know the Prince of Peace and learn what it means that freedom comes in following and serving Him, then little becomes much when God is in it and everything is wonderful because Jesus is that ingredient that makes all of life absolutely wonderful. I mean to tell you, it has been said that some and certain things, if you put in food, you can't hide it. I remember a person telling me one time, and I didn't even know at the time what it was, but they mentioned the I call it a spice, curry. I later learned what curry was. And they said, you can't hide curry. If it goes in a soup or a food, you not only will taste it, you will smell it all over the house. Folks, let me tell you something. You can't hide. If Jesus is truly preeminently present, you can't hide Him. He is seen in the attitude. He is shown on the face. The joy of Him is present. And where He truly goes in His authority and power, His attributes show up as well. He doesn't leave His attributes in one place and Him go somewhere else. That's not possible. So ultimate satisfaction comes when we give God the satisfaction with the things that He has entrusted to us. Ultimate satisfaction comes when God gives us satisfaction with whatever it is that He has entrusted our way. God can give you honor and you can be satisfied. God could withhold honor and you can be just as satisfied because when you know that you have God's honor, then it's just okay if men honor you and it's okay if men do not honor you. God offers honor. It is not the kind of honor that men offer. You know, men will offer you honor today. Well, do I need to say any more about this? On a certain day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they waved palm branches. We call that Palm Sunday in the spring of the year. 1 week later, they're nailing Him to a cross. Now, that's the type of honor that some men will give you. Praise you 1 week, nail you on a cross another. But the kind of honor that God gives will absolutely transform your life. And the Word of God tells us, in the Gospel of John, these words Jesus said, and I quote, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Can I say that one more time? Jesus said, if any man serve me, Jesus said, him will my Father honor. So God offers the greatest blessing of all when He says, quote, thou shalt be a blessing. That is the glory of being used of God. That is the glory of being used of God to bless somebody else, to impact their life, to have a fruitful life, and to absolutely be one. When I was a kid, we used to sing in the church the hymn, is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? Make me a channel of blessing. And that's what God does with one like that. So I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, there's the third thing. This is the third promise. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curses thee. Now, what do you suppose that means? Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe that if somebody was going to mistreat one of your children or grandchildren, you'd rather them mistreat you as your kid or grandkid? Mm-hmm. You sure had. Any of us would rather do that. When the Father said to Abram, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you, He said something on a level that would help Abram understand how he, as the Heavenly Father, felt toward him. He is, in other words, expressing a love of fatherhood to sonship. That's really what he's talking about. It's really what every parent thinks of their child. I'm going to bless those that bless you. If anybody's good to my kid, I'm going to be good to them. If anybody's mean to my kid, you better get out of the way and clear a path. And you see, God was going on record that you're my son, that you are my child. I'm your father, and I'm going to take care of you. Whatever touches your child touches you. Now listen again how he said it. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him that curses you. In other words, he is saying to Abram, there's a sense in which you're going to be like me. You're going to be, see, that's how God is. You mention God in some places, just go out and mention the name of Jesus, and what are you going to get? You're going to get smiles and praises, or you're going to get people spitting and cursing. Many love his name and adore him, and many hate his name, and they can't stand his name to be mentioned. You can't push, they'll say, your morality off on me. We're a pluralistic society, and you don't have a right to rob me of abortion. I thought it was interesting the other day. Somebody said if Amy Coney Barrett gets appointed to the Supreme Court, she's going to hurt a lot of people. Well, wonder what this other crowd has been hurting when 60 million preborn babies have been put to death. Isn't that hypocrisy to talk such a way? And God just says, you're going to be identified with me in the eyes of the world. And just like when I am at work and my name is mentioned, some praise me and others curse me, you're going to have to understand that's the way it's going to be with you. Our Father, we might could say, and His Son, Jesus, is in some ways a creator of crisis. To some, the message is a message of life unto life. And to others, the message of redemption is a message of death unto death. And so, Jesus and the name of God, Jehovah, you know, you really can't ignore their name. You can't ignore them. And Abram, as you go forth, he who blesses you, I'm going to bless, and he who curses you, I'm going to curse. You'll be one of those like me that won't be able to be ignored. You'll affect everything you touch for better or worse. And you know, in part of the New Testament we read where Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now the Prince of Peace will one day bring the ultimate peace, but as you and I know, his name has caused much disruption. It's caused disruption in communities. It's caused disruption in nations and politics. It's caused disruption in churches. Because when people say, I love Jesus, you almost want to say, well, now tell me about your Jesus. Which one is this? Is he the one who existed before from eternity past? Is he the one that's been in fellowship with the Father from eternity past and never had a father, never really had a mother as such from eternity past, but was finally born on earth, left heaven, was born on earth in the virgin woman, fulfilled the perfect law of God, came to this earth in order to go to a cross and died for the sins of men, resurrected in 3 days, never to die again, stayed on this planet 40 days and ascended back to the Father. And this same Jesus who has ascended to heaven is one day going to come again. Is that the Jesus you're talking about? Who is your Jesus? I like, as I conclude, something that is said in verse 1 when he said, unto a land that I will show thee. Because ultimately, Abram looked forward to the land that he was going to wind up in. And you and I said a moment ago, we know where our land is going to be. It's going to be the land that God has prepared called heaven. That's where we're finally going. But what do we know about this land? Well, we know from Genesis it's going to be called Canaan land. And you know, a lot of songs have been written about Canaan land. And sometimes songwriters and preachers will make a mistake and they'll refer to Canaan as heaven. But I want to say to you that Canaan is not heaven, not spiritually and not in reality. Why? Because we don't enter Canaan when we die, we enter heaven when we die. So Abram was to enter Canaan while he was still on earth. What is Canaan? Canaan is the land that flows with milk and honey. Canaan is the land of blessing. Canaan is the spirit-filled life, if you will, please. It is the life of victory. It's what the New Testament would call the spirit-filled life. We enter that land starting at conversion, but we don't learn the fullness of that land just like Abram didn't until we learn through a process of years how to submit ourselves to the prerequisites for discipleship. You remember how Jesus said this, if any man will come unto me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Three steps. We don't get there on day one of salvation. We don't get there on day two. We spend a whole journey as a pilgrim like Abram did in the Old Testament. We do that in the New Testament. We learn like Abram did to submit ourselves. We hit some hard places. We get some detours. We sometimes get stalled out and hindered. But I'll tell you what it is in the New Testament. It is the land of promise. It is the land of fulfillment. It is the land of God's blessing and power, and it is the life that Jesus made this statement about. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Where the milk and the honey flow, God has a land for His people to live in that will be the land of His blessing, a land of peace, a land where lives are not just so disrupted over every little thing that takes place. A land that has, if I could use the phrase, weight in the soul of a person. You know, something that has weight in the bottom of it is not easily blown over. And this business of the spirit-filled life, of seeking to learn the experience of what it means to fulfill all the demands of how to get into the fulfillment of Canaan land is a land that is indeed a blessed land. The Bible's written to tell people how not only to get your sins forgiven, the Bible is written not only to tell you how to get your soul to heaven, the Bible is written to tell you how to get some heaven into your soul. Many times those people that go to church on Sunday don't have much of that, but that's what the Bible was written for. A lot of people think that preachers' jobs is to get people ready to die. Not exactly. A pastor's job is to shepherd his people and get them ready to live. And when we've learned how to live in Jesus, we'll be ready to die when the Lord God calls us. Do you know Him? Have you received Him? Have you ever left the old country? Have you ever come apart from your kindred and all that was instilled into you in your bygone days? And have you come to the place that you have left the old man's house, Adam, and you've come to the new man, Christ Jesus? Tonight you can be saved by asking Christ into your heart if your heart wants to repent of sin and turn from the life you've lived to the Christ life. You can start the journey as the Spirit of God calls you to come, just like He was calling Abram to come. Would you bow with me? And if in your heart you want to receive Jesus, would you say to Him something like this? Dear Lord, I need a brand new life. I'm sick and worn with my old life. I have tried everything that life has to offer, and I'm no more satisfied than I was when I started out. I long for that peace, O God. I now want to confess my sin to You, and I want to repent of my sin before You. I ask You to come into my heart, to cleanse me and forgive my sin, and become the Lord and Master of my life. Lord, save me now, and take me to the fullness of this life, my eternal home, when I die. And Father, it could be this very Wednesday evening that somebody that has long ago received you has gotten very careless about their service to you, their love for you. They live with you permitting their heart to beat in their chest every day with little gratitude. They live eating food that you've given them the capacity to either grow and fix or purchase and bring home. And Lord, the truth of it is, none of us would have air to breathe if it wasn't for you. And I pray there'll be some renewal take place, and that some people who've kind of looked back over their shoulder at the old ways of living will forsake that and do what Jesus said, deny ourselves, take up our cross today and in the coming days, and follow you. Thank you for letting us study this brief passage of the Bible. Make its truths real in each of our hearts. Bless all of those who've been our viewers tonight. And thank you for your grace. It is in the sweet name of Jesus we pray. Amen.